There's another side to what Daniel said, and that was in the same way as when you have kids, and it might be about cleaning up after them, but the other side of it is we've had no more supportive, strong, generous, loving, encouraging supporters than Daniel and Julie. They've been fantastic to us and with us, and they've supported us in everything that we've ever done. And it's almost like whenever we get a new idea about something, the first people we think of ringing is we're going to ring up Julie and Daniel and tell them about it, because we know that they're going to have buy-in just because they're that sort of person. So yeah, there might have been some cleaning up, but you don't remember the cleaning up, do you? Just remember how proud you are of the people that your kids have become. And so we are immensely proud of Daniel and Julie, immensely appreciative of who they are and the vision that they have and the strength. And actually, I was sitting there and I got a word in my head, which sometimes I do because I'm a bit of a word person. And I was trying to really work out what that was, what that was being said to me. And I had actually already felt what the Lord was saying. And then Daniel spoke about what was happening in the Baptist churches of South Australia in general with this downturn financially, but the fact that it wasn't happening in this church. And the word that I got was paucity. Now, paucity isn't a word that is used very much nowadays, but what it means is not enough. When there's a paucity of something, it means it's not enough, and it's not, you know, that you actually could do with more. And the feeling that I had from the Lord was that, and this is specifically for you guys, but it's also for you as a church, that the season of paucity is finishing. That you have come to the end of the season of not enough helpers, not enough finances, not enough support, not enough impact, not enough influence, not enough people. You've come to the end of paucity. And, you know, there's a scripture that says, without a progressive vision, the people will dwell carelessly. And I think very often in churches, the reason that finances go down, although please don't take this as a judgment on the Baptist churches in South Australia, because it isn't, because there's other reasons as well. But often the reasons that finances go down is because there isn't a clarity of vision. And often the reason why finances stay stable and continue to increase is because there is clarity of vision. And so I believe that what's happening here with you guys is that you have come in and that you've increasingly clarified the vision. And so it's becoming stronger and stronger. And because people appreciate vision, you have people buying into the vision. And so, yeah, so I believe that's a word of the Lord for the church for this year and for this season, not just this year, but for this season, that the time of paucity is finished. And that the season of not just sufficiency, but of increase is beginning. And you're going to see that at every area, not just in the church, but personally also. You're going to see that at every level. And the fact that you're about to have an empty nest is the only part where you're going to have not enough loudness in your house. But outside of that, the church is going to make up the difference for that. And you're going to see, and I also believe that your influence is going to increase from this point on, both of you, not just one of you, but both of you, the influence of your voice and your capacity to influence South Australia, to influence other Baptist churches, and to influence other churches that are not Baptist, and even outside of this state, is increasing right now. And we often see, just when we see the beginning of increase, we don't realize yet that it is increase. But that's what's happening, and that's what you're at the beginning of now. So I think that's really, I'm really excited by that. And I think next time I come, I know you've put out more seats. And so that means it looks like there's less people when you put out more seats. But no, that's not the case. When you put out more seats, that's clarity of vision that says we're making room for the people that are going to come in. And that's what's going to happen. I think next time I come in here, you're not going to have the gaps that are here now. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you for the power of your presence on the life of this church. Lord, I thank you that revelation is increasing in the church, and revelation is to do with the light going on and us being able to see more clearly. Father, I pray, Lord, that as I preach this message, that it would come not just in power for for breakthrough, but also in power for us to all get it, and I include myself in this, to all get it on the inside, that we would understand that not only do you have a plan, and not only have a plan for the church and for the leaders and for the strategic and specific and significant people among us, but Lord, you have a plan for every single one of us. It's a plan for good and not for evil, to bring a hope and a future. And Lord, that we see the brightness of that future. We see that no matter what happens, Lord, in the world, the church is growing stronger. The church is becoming more like Jesus. The church is having more impact and more power. And that we're going to see a breakthrough because we are people of breakthrough. So, Lord, I pray for revelation on that today, for each person to get it personally in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm glad to be here. Thank you for having me again. I love this church, even though, you know, I've only been here a couple of times, but I love it because I love Daniel and Julie, and I know that whatever they take on works. So you're gonna see that. But I know it about them. Yeah, true. I know it about them. So okay, I wanted to speak about faith today, and I am a faith woman, and so therefore I'm always going to speak about faith. But I'm not necessarily always going to speak about faith from the perspective that people are expecting. Now, who remembers the movie in 1977, so that shuts out a whole lot of you, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? I mean, it was the movie of the time. It was the movie. Does anybody at the back sort of know Close Encounters of the Third Kind? There's a few little movie nerds out there. I was talking to our Bible college about it just a couple of days ago, and nobody knew the movie. I was like, okay, come around to our place. We're going to have a movie night, and I'm going to show it to you. Anyway, that doesn't show up very clearly, but it says Close Encounters of the Faith Count, of the Faith Kind. And the thing about faith is the fact that it's always going to require a close encounter with God. You can't have faith without a close encounter. You've got to be a person who's used to encountering God on a regular basis, relating with Him and talking with Him and getting your act together with Him and you and Him being together in what's happening. And so faith will always require a close encounter. Now, when that movie first came out, everybody flocked to it. Well, maybe not everybody, but most people flocked to it. I mean, it's like Titanic. Everybody flocked to it except me. I have not seen Titanic. I sort of resented the fact that you had to go and see it, and I just decided not to. But I know. And also I thought it was stupid that she threw that piece of jewelry away. I thought, I don't even want to see that. So, yeah. So anyway, and not that I'm a jewelry person, but still, you know, could have fed a lot of kids in Africa. So there you go. And so people flocked to it in their longing. People flocked to it in their millions. And the reason they did was because everybody longs for something supernatural. We have in our heart this innate desire to see something, to understand that there is something more than just us, that there's something beyond just me and my little family and my little church. And so we're created with this innate longing for the supernatural. We're created with a longing for concepts and ideals beyond what our five senses can explain to us. St. Augustine, 1700 years ago, said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." That means our heart has no capacity to rest until it finds its rest in who God is. So we long for supernatural encounters. We don't want this to be all there is to it. We don't want just getting up, go to work, doing your job, coming home, having your dinner, watching TV, going to bed, getting up, going to work. We don't want that to be our life. We want to be stretched beyond our limits to do amazing things that might even change this tiny blue planet. We want it to be better and stronger and more incredible just because we were here. And so something on the inside of us absolutely craves that the world be different and greater and more blessed just because we lived. Well, that's what we did crave, until the daily grind overwhelmed us and made us forget that we were born for something infinitely better. When the daily grind began to crowd into our life and the problems that we had and the issues that we had and just the whole mundane everything about our lives began to crowd in, and we forget that we made for something grittier and braver and more beautiful and more powerful and more awesome and more courageous than the words can describe. Because we are born for those things. And I really appreciated what was said, what was sung this morning. It was sung about the fact that God has a plan for our lives. And this is really what I wanted to talk about. But what happens is that we remember our ordinariness. And we remember our lack and our paucity and our brokenness and our loss. And we can't forget it because it forces itself into our face and it rubs our noses into our clumsy, exhausted, wretched inadequacies until finally we relinquish all our dreams. And when we do that, we close off the parts of our heart that know that we're designed for something more than this. But that doesn't change the fact that we are designed for something more than this. That's there for us. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "Arise, go to Zarephath in Sidon and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there. Now, we always think of a widow as being a little old lady. But actually, this one had a son. She's a young woman whose husband had died. And she's there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now, remember, there's a drought on. So he's saying to him, like, "Bring me your crown jewels. Bring me the rubies. Bring me your engagement ring and give it to me. Bring me this most precious thing." And she doesn't even think about it. She walks away to go and get him a drink because he asked for it. And then as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord lives." So she's going to give him what she has, but she feels like, "I can't give you what I don't have." And she says, "As the Lord lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you've said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour will not be spent and the jug of oil will not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, nor did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophetic voice. He is a key player at that time, and he's speaking against the wickedness of the kings of Israel. He commanded a drought, and then he disappeared. And God provided for him supernaturally at the brook for a while, but when the brook dried up, God sent him to be cared for by a single mum with a boy who was about to die of starvation. Now, there's two things to be of real note in this story. And the first one is that God had commanded a widow to feed him, but she didn't seem to know that. She wasn't like, "Oh yeah, you're the guy I've been waiting for. Okay, well, I've got it already sorted out." She was like, "I can't do that because, like, I haven't got hardly anything left and I'm going to die after I've had it." So God says he's commanded a widow to feed him, but she didn't seem to know it. And the second thing that's really interesting was she did it anyway. So two things really remarkable about that. So he is asking her for a cup of the nation's most precious commodity, the lack of which is the reason that she is about to die. And he's the person who created the problem in the first place by telling it to stop raining. But she's still going to give him the water. I mean, we would say nowadays that was pretty arrogant. You know, if you put that in the newspaper, the local newspaper, local pastor Daniel Gardner requires of a widow to give the very last of what she had and feed him first. You know, people would be like, "You know what, that guy needs to be put out of his position because that's really a bad thing." And so there's a real disregard, it feels like a disregard for the welfare of the community by him doing that. But the word Zarephath, and she's the widow of Zarephath, the word Zarephath means refinement. And the root word of refinement is to purge away in the way that a goldsmith purges away all the dirt and the dross from the gold to make it into gold. Now, sometimes our faith gets other stuff tangled up in it. Our rights, our responsibilities, our choices, our comfort, our needs, they all get mixed up in our faith. And when that happens, our faith becomes weaker, it becomes damaged because it's not pure gold anymore. It's not refined. It's got a whole lot of stuff in it. And when God refines us, what he wants to do often is to push us right to the very corner. He pushes out as far as he can push us out, where we have just about nothing left. And then someone asks us to give that too. Have you noticed that? He pushes us so far that we've got just about nothing left. And then somebody comes along and says, oh, by the way, can I have that last bit that you have got left? If you've been there and done that, I want to say you're a serious Christian, because that's serious Christianity. And if you've given it, that's really serious Christianity. We've all been here, but actually many times, many of us have been there, many of us haven't. Many have just like, stuff that. I'm not going to give you the last bit I've got. I already am down as far as I can be. And the whole thing about God instructing her, she clearly didn't know anything about that. She didn't say, I've been waiting for you. So how do we explain that? And this is the thing, this is really what I'm preaching about. This is the point that I want to get across to us, because this is a church of faith. This church was birthed in faith. The building was built in faith. And the vision of faith and determination to reach the community and impact it for the gospel of Jesus Christ is being increasingly raised up again within the church. So you are not just a faith church, but you're also a faith people, each individual person. The reason you come to this church, the reason you stayed here when everything changed, is because there is in you this longing and desire to make a difference in the district that you're called to be in. You're a faith people. Now, taking up space on the inside of every one of us is the call of the Lord. Most people don't know that about ourselves. We think that the call is on the outside. It's in our voice, or it's in our skill set, or it's in our circumstances, or our gift mix. But no, the call, or the command, as they've put it here in this scripture, is strategically placed on the inside, where we meet together with God alone, where there's nobody else, only just me and God. The call is placed there. And the reason that it's placed there, and the reason why it can only really begin to rise when we relate with God, is because God designed us in that way. When we were born, before we were born, when we were conceived, even before we were conceived, we were designed with the end in mind. God always knew what he wanted us to do. Now, you've probably heard me say before, I think I would make a tremendous worship leader. I think I've got everything I need. And when I sing on the inside of my head, I can't tell you how amazing it is. It's so beautiful. But then when I open my mouth and use my vocal cords, everybody's like, Bev, can you just stop? You can hear it in this, right? It's, you know, I've razzed my voice preaching too hard and yelling at the kids. And so therefore, you know, if singing ever was my call, which I sort of suspect it was never, but if it ever was, it isn't now, you know, because God designed us with it. But I do have a loud voice. Have you noticed that? I have a loud voice. And, you know, I'm a word person and all that. And God designed me to be a preacher. God designed me to be a writer. God designed me. He didn't, you know, I was saying the other day to somebody, my middle sister got all the organizational, you know, all the organizational abilities in our family. My big sister and I didn't get any of them, but my middle sister's got all of them. But then again, she can't really spell. So that's okay, you know, she's got a downside. I can spell anything. So the fact that I can't organize my way out of a paper bag is a problem, and has been a problem at times, but at least I can spell. So, you know, there's that. The point of it is, you may not be able to spell, or you may be able to spell, or you may be great at organizing, or you may be a really good counselor or carer or administrator or whatever the things are gifted. You might be a fantastic business person, and you may love spreadsheets. But this is the thing that I want to say. The thing that you love to do, I mean, I don't know, who was the keyboard operator? Where was the guy that was operating the keyboard? Do you know what? I operate a keyboard too. I operate, you know, a computer. And I love the feel of my fingers on those keys. I love the fact that they flick over really fast and all that. I prefer to do that than be able to play music. Isn't that amazing? I just love my little keyboard and how many millions of words I write every year. I just love it. And I love the fact that I do it quickly. And that's bizarre, isn't it? Now, I know that sounds really odd, but that's just me. And you have those things as well that are just completely odd. And so as soon as somebody says, I love spreadsheets, I'm just like, should we get help for you, you know? But some Daniel loves spreadsheets. You know, it's just one of those things. The point is, you were created with the end in mind. God intended you to be just exactly like that because he had work for you to do. So the gifts and the passions that you have and the talents and the abilities and the focus of your heart is all there by his design. He wants you to want the things that you want to do. And many, you know, I've heard ladies or people, not just ladies, but people who are incredibly gifted as designers and decorators. And they just say, well, that's not really a gift. That's just something I love to do. I just love color and I love... I'm like, that is a gift. That's something God's given you. Don't underestimate that because you think it's not spiritual. There's no gift that is given to us that is not spiritual. God has given these things to us to be able to work according to his design. And Ephesians 2 verse 10, which I think is one of my most amazing scriptures, is that it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. God has planned all the stuff that he wants you to do. Like, there is a plan. There's a real plan. And it's out there. And he wants you to be able to do that. Some of us are academics. Some of us are, you know, people who organize the cupboards. You know, there is no, one isn't better than the other. You know, the pastor isn't better than the person who's administrating. It's just each of us has got the thing. It's like I always feel like we're just like a ball of plasticine and God just pulls off a bit and makes a leader, pulls off another bit and makes an administrator, pulls off another bit and makes somebody who cares for other people. We're all made of the same stuff. It's just that God's designed us to do different stuff, different things, but one thing isn't better than the other. It's the call of God on all of our lives. So there's a plan. So do you think that this lady could have or would have given the very last tiny amount of food and water that she had unless it had not been that on the inside there was already generosity of spirit? There was already this thing that says, I want to give. You know, could she have given if she still harbored a fear of giving? Because, you know, a lot of people have a fear of giving. You know, if I give what God's saying, I'm not going to have enough left over for myself. That's a that's a very common fear. She must have dealt with that. It must have been long gone in her life for her to be able to give. Jesus said there's many widows in Israel at the time. But God took Elijah out of that nation and into Sidon to feed him. It wasn't Jerusalem, it was Sidon. Why do you think that was? Imagine that you were in her place. Would you have given that to him, what he asked? You know, would you have given, even though he was the voice of God to Israel, would you have given it? Well, if you've said yes, I'm just going to say, tell the truth. Because actually most of us wouldn't. Most of us would say no, and with good reason. Which is why God had to take Elijah outside of the church. Because the people within Israel were already, they were trying to survive. He had to take Elijah out of the nation of his very own people because in their desperation to survive, the people of God had stopped listening to the commands on the inside of their lives. The command that was there. See, the call on our lives is actually a command that's been there since before we were conceived. Since God just had the idea, I want one just like this. Instructions from God, commands from God in our lives begin a lot earlier than we could ever guess. It didn't start the week before Elijah came to her. It didn't start the year before she was commanded to feed him. The command was intrinsic to who she was. And it was triggered for the very first time that she gave away something she wanted, something that she felt she needed for herself. That was a long way back. She might have been 3 when that happened. It might have been that the other kid wanted the toy that she had and she desperately wanted it, but she gave it away. The command in her life was triggered the very first time she made a decision to give away something that she wanted to keep for herself. And so that was years before the event because she was born with God's command on the inside of her. It was part of the way that he was shaping her so that when the time came that she would step up to saving the voice of God in Israel, that she would be in the way of it. That would be her reputation. In Jeremiah 1 verse 5 it says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, and before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you. Now, in this case, he says to Jeremiah, as my prophet to the nations. But he doesn't just set aside prophets. He knew every one of us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. And he set us apart with the commands that he'd called us to do on the inside of us, which is what we're designed and called to do. So living that out, despite every circumstance that contradicts our call to do it, living that out is faith. And I'm saying this to you people because you are a faith church. I want to really reinforce that to you. You are a faith church. You're not just doing the sensible Christian thing. You're people who've stepped outside the boundaries since the first person heard from God to start this church. And there is a DNA on this church, which is about stepping out, which is about becoming the voice of the Lord to the community, which is about becoming the hands of the Lord to the community, which is about coming the feet of Jesus to the community. That's the DNA of this church. And that's the thing that's rising and rising again within each life. And so he knew every one of us before we were formed in our womb and there in the womb, and he had put the commands on the inside so that we, in coming together to become this church, this group of people, we would all be outworking the thing that we were called to do. And God knows you're needed in this church. That's why he brought you in with your call and with your command. You've been brought into this place because it fits neatly like a jigsaw piece of jigsaw puzzle. It fits neatly into what God is wanting to do with the church into the community. So is everybody with me? I understand that you're allowed to call out and say stuff if you like. I'm cool with that, so feel free. But the point is that there are many, many voices and contingencies that will say that our call is our imagination, or our call is dangerous, or under these circumstances, I just can't do the call. Faith operates despite the circumstances, through them, over the top of them, underneath them, you know, in whatever way. Faith to live out the call will just keep pressing on through the wind and the rain and the storm and the heat of the day, and that's why it's faith. My husband says that faith is keeping on going as though you didn't need faith to keep on going. Just keeping on going. So throughout her life, this lady had been practicing and honing her calling to give openly and to give generously and to give more than, you know, she had really, so that when the day came that she stepped into this great faith encounter, she was ready. It's not rocket science. You know, she'd been learning for years how not to let fear disable her giving, her living, her supernatural response to God's call. She'd been learning for years how to respond to this unconscious command that she didn't know about in her mind, but she knew about in her spirit, that had dictated her life and times all of the years. She'd been living that call out, living it out. Nobody saw it, but she'd been living that call out. Maybe it gave a reputation among the people around her, but in general, we don't even know her name. She's just the widow of Zarephath. And when this story is told, the focus is generally on the prophet with the important job, the guy that's going to go and, you know, deal with the kings, the wicked kings of Israel. There's not a lot of focus put on this particular person, not a lot of focus put on the widow, even though the prophet would have been dead, that is, unable to do his job, had it not been for the courageous and faithful generosity of a single mum. He would have been dead. And so there's bravery and courage and generosity and sacrifice and empowerment in every sphere of our society. Sitting here in all these seats, those characteristics, bravery and generosity and all those things, they're not confined to the high-profile people. They're not confined to the leaders in the church. They're not confined to the people whose names we know. They're not confined to people like Billy Graham or Bill Hybels or, you know, Bill Johnson, all of whom have something in common, if you notice that. So it's not just the Bills that get, you know, called to be important people. people everywhere, in churches everywhere, are living out their hidden assignments every day. And the rest of us rarely know until one day the challenge arises and the call pops out into the open. And there are millions of people like that woman. And there have been over the centuries. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1 to 15, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So it was that while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, 'Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses alive and the mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock.' So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him and he recognized him and fell on his face and says, 'Is that you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It is I. Go and tell your master, Elijah is here.' So Obadiah said, 'How have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here. And it will come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I don't know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men and fed them?'" Now, this is the only time we hear about Obadiah. He was the chief operations officer of Ahab's palace. Now, that would have been a tough gig because it was in every way completely alien and opposite to his belief system. I think a lot of people would have been telling him that he shouldn't work for such an evil guy, that he should quit his job and he should go and get a job somewhere else because he shouldn't be doing that, that he should leave his job and do something more spiritual. And maybe he thought that himself. Maybe he thought he wasn't very spiritual. Maybe he thought that what he was doing was just a secular job and so it wasn't really important to God like Elijah's job was, or like the 100 prophets that he had hidden. He's thinking to himself, you know, it would be better, like, I wish I could serve the Lord like these 100 prophets that I've hidden. I wish I could really serve the Lord instead of just being an administrator and a chief operations officer in a wicked palace. You know, maybe he felt like if I could really serve the Lord, you know, I would be effective. But all I could actually do is rescue these 100 people. He was a believer who risked his life to save the lives of the prophets, 100 prophets, in a time of great danger. They were all being murdered. So he would have lost his life had he been found doing that. This guy's a bit like, you know, like Irina Sendler or Schindler or some of those people who risked their lives to be able to save the people that were being persecuted. And so he's a courageous man. He's got an incredible amount of courage and an incredible amount of faith. And he's working out his call in the middle of great evil. And as he's doing that, he's maintaining a godly character and he's maintaining a passion for the Lord. So he clearly had tremendous administrative gifts and he also had people skills. He's got this huge job and the king trusts him. So what was his assignment? See, the administrative gifts were on the outside of who he was. Everybody could see them. But what was the command on the inside? You know, we can't all work in church. We can't all work in the church. Our skill sets might lend themselves to other things, our call, our passion, our circumstances. They lend themselves to other things. But that doesn't mean that we put our own safety or our job security before our readiness to rise to the command that was woven into the very fabric of our being since before we were formed in the womb. That's the thing that Obadiah did. That what it means when it says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Obadiah and the widow are perfect examples of those scriptures. See, sometimes Christians cut corners. Sometimes we're workers in the week and Christians on Sundays. But Obadiah and the widow were both. They were believers right through the whole 7 days 24/7. They were believers all the time, even though she was just doing some pretty, what she saw to be insignificant things. And even though he was the administrator in the palace of a wicked king, they had really, were not really understanding that because they were so used to close encounters of the faith kind on a regular basis within the scope of their lives, they were outworking the call and the command that God had placed on the inside of them. And that is the same for every one of us. You might be retired. You might go to work every day. You might have a part-time job. You might be at home looking after the children. You might be a volunteer worker. I don't know what you are or what you're called to or what your skill set is. But I know every one of us has a skill set and every one of us has a command on the inside of our lives that we are called to go and do and be the thing that God called us to. David was the same. David couldn't have killed that giant if he had not already been living bravely in the back blocks of his dad's property. He learned courage all by himself. He's a teenager. He's looking after his dad's sheep. He's the lowest of the low. He's the youngest in a culture where youngest means nothingest. And while his big brothers have got their armor on and they're out playing war games and they're shouting out, "Boo-haw!" to each other and feeling really, really strong and important and all that. I've been watching American movies, try and get a handle on it. No, I haven't really. He was fighting lions and bears, looking after stupid sheep with nobody to talk to, no one to see him battling the lions and the bears, nobody to come to him and say, "Oh my gosh, David, look, I watched that battle. You were just absolutely amazing. Look, let me get the Dettol and wipe off all the scratches and the gouges out of your face and out of your arms. And now, look, sit over there, have a rest. I'm just going to mind the sheep for you just for a while, just to give you a bit of time out, because that was an amazing show of bravery." There's nobody to applaud him and say how wonderful he is. The sheep aren't grateful. They don't even notice. He's in a place where he's insignificant and he's nothing, and he's learning bravery and he's learning courage and he's learning what it is to respond to the command that's on the inside of his life, so that when the time comes that he steps forward in front of a giant and kills him and everybody thinks he's an overnight success, actually all we're seeing is a man who learned from a young age how to respond to the command of God on the inside of his life, which he didn't know with his mind, but which constantly drove him on the inside. That's for all of us. There's not any one of us that does not relate to. Every one of us has the command on the inside. If it hadn't been for all those times of hidden bravery, which nobody ever saw, he would never have been able to face down the giant and kill him. If it hadn't been for all those times of generosity, which no one saw, she would never have been able to give the last of her food to the prophet. If it hadn't been for all those times of all that wisdom and strategic insight and working out, you know, how to actually accomplish something and all the rest of it, Obadiah would never have been able to save those 100 prophets. You see, it's on the inside that the command operates, and it's on the outside that people see it in operation. But the command for us to change Christie's Beach and Noarlunga and this whole region around us, every single person who sits in this church and who hears what I have to say, you have been brought here to be part of this big jigsaw that operates together with your giftings on the outside and the command of God that's been there since before you were conceived on the inside, so that working together, this district is going to know that Jesus Christ exists and that there is a church that they can go to smell the fragrance of Jesus, to get his help, to be changed, to become different. Because we've all got gifts that operate on the outside, but we've all got a command on the inside. It's the command on the inside that's the issue. Now, close encounters of the faith kind don't begin at the event. They're seeded into the process that begins the very first time you summon up the courage to do the hard thing, and the second time, and the 50th time, and the 1,000th time. Because the 1,000th time in some ways, is just as hard as the 50th time and as the second time and as the first time. It's never not a challenge, even though it becomes more fluid and more able. Every time you rise to live out the hidden command that God placed on the inside of your heart, you reinforce that command, and other people watch the call of God developing in you in a tangible way. They may not know what they're seeing. Like, they didn't know that widow of Zarephath that was constantly supplying for everybody else's needs all the time, even though she had needs herself. They didn't know that they were watching a woman who was going to save the life of the voice of God to the nation. They just knew they were looking at a generous person. They may not know what they're seeing, but the close encounters that we have with God supply the supernatural elements that he uses to enable us to live out our design so that his purposes for the world will come to pass through you. Is everybody still with me? See, we won't give our most precious things. If we don't give our most precious things then, when the fate of the nation rests on whether the prophet gets fed or not, if we don't give them then, we won't give them when the fate of the nation rests on that. If we can't give them now when God jogs the command on the inside, we won't give them later. I remember in our first church, we'd got this building and we were going to buy it. We were renting it. We were going to buy it. And there was this huge surge of faith that we all needed. And we had a girl there that she was part of our church, and she was mum and she was married. And I remember her standing one day in the church, and she said, "I wish I had $1 million, because if I had $1 million, I'd give the church 500,000 of it." And Rick said to her, "Have you got $10? And she said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, give us $5. She was, "Oh, no, I need that." And he said, "You'll need the 500,000 as well." The point of it is, it starts lower. It starts in that little place in our hearts. You can't kill a giant armed to the teeth with weapons that you could never even lift, unless you'd already been practicing on all the little giants that came your way through your life. You couldn't hide 100 prophets from a crazed psychopath if you hadn't been swallowing your fears and doing what you were called to every minute of every day of every week of every year. Those things, they compound on each other. Close encounters of the faith kind are trained into us daily on the little tiny opportunities that God gives us to teach us how to rise to the command that's been placed on the inside of us. And the thing is that each of those people were unknown. The widow of Zarephath, we still don't even know her name. Her name was probably, Betsy. We don't know even her name. We don't know that Obadiah, he's only ever mentioned once. They're really unknown. And David, when he killed the lion, was an unknown also. Most people who are rising to the command of the Lord on their life are going to be unknown. Most people will never know their name. Most people will never know what they've done. We'll never know the tremendous sacrifices and what they've given up in order to rise to the command of the Lord. Most people will never know. Every now and again you get a David that you can see afterwards. But for the most part, two-thirds of people, or more than two-thirds, you will never know. We all do our preparations as unknown, and generally we stay unknown to everybody except God. We are not unknown to God. No one else knows the command on the inside of you, and no one knows what it costs you every day to rise to that command. And some people, maybe too many people, let that command go because they lose perspective on the point. And they begin to think, what is the point? And they never realize how God was calling us to close encounters with him in those tough times when everything that we said we believed was on the line. When only the close encounter with God will keep us in the race so that the supernatural can begin to develop out of the thing that we're doing. We all have the times we can no longer see what we believe happening. We've said these things we believe, but now it's just not happening. And there's a fog and there's a mist, or there's even a wall in front of us. And all we have in our heart is this compass, which is the command of the Lord that he put inside. But it's still going to take faith to keep pushing through. It's still going to take close in kind, counters of the faith kind. And some people stop pushing at that point and deny the world the amazing impact of the call that God had hidden on the inside of their lives on the day they were conceived. We deny the world the opportunity to see the thing that God was raising us to because we lost perspective, because we lost courage, because we lost strength, because we lost the ability to think, you know what, I can't see it. It looks like none of that's ever going to happen. But there is a command on the inside of me that came from God that was there as soon as he began to think me up, and that has been there even, he put in there at the time that he said I'd have blue eyes or brown eyes or red hair or, you know, or black hair or brown skin or white skin or whatever color, whatever person that we are, at the same time that that was decided, also what we are called to do that will represent Jesus Christ to the world that we're living in, that was put in there as well. And many times we undervalue it. And many times we think, oh, that's just me. And many times we think, oh, you know, it's only an administration gift, or it's only I just that I care about people and I'm good at putting my arms around people at the right time, or I'm just great with spreadsheets, or I'm just, you know, fantastic with design, or I'm awesome with music. Most people don't say they're awesome with stuff, but, you know, that you would be awesome with music. And we discard that thing, or we put it to one side and we think, no, it's only just this, but actually the real work of the Lord is what Julie does, or the real work of the Lord is what Daniel does, or the real work of the Lord is what Billy Graham's doing. And that's the real work of the Lord. All I'm doing is this little thing. No, you were created for that thing. The call of God was put on your life. There was a command placed on the inside of you. All the gifts and all the talents and all the skill set and all the passion and everything that you have that operates itself on the outside is in line with the command that God put on the inside of you, so that you would rise up as a person of faith in the church of Jesus Christ, so that the purposes of God would be yes and amen for the district that you're in, for the workplace that you're in, for the family that you're in, for the environment that you're in. That is, you are specific. You are strategically placed. The thing that you're called to do came from God. The place that you're called to do it came from God. You might have be difficulty in your workplace, or you might be in difficulty maybe in your family. Ask the Lord, how can I be this thing? How can I obey the command in this difficult place? Because Obadiah was fearful for his life, and the widow was about to die. And, you know, David, anything could have happened to David. It's not that, for our own self to understand, it's not that everything has to be fine where we live and where we are. It's actually the fact that we're put where we are so that we will bring the purposes of God into that place and change the environment. It's actually exactly the opposite of what we think. As Christians, we think to ourselves, it shouldn't be this hard. Maybe I need to leave this job. Things are always tough for me. Why does this always happen to me? But the opposite and the actual is that God says, I've planted you in that place with those gifts and talents, and I've put a command in you that you can be the person who brings the change, and the giant will be killed, or, you know, the prophet of God will be saved, or whatever that is that we're called to do. And even though in this 21st century, we don't say those things now, we're not trying to save the, you know, the prophet of God. Well, maybe we are. You know, maybe we are. I just know that for the church to rise to the call of God, this church that was put here all these years ago, how long ago? 70 years. For the church, for the vision that was birthed by God 70 years ago. Oh, do you know what? It says in Isaiah, no, it doesn't. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. It says, when the 70 years of captivity are completed, I will return to you and I will fulfill my good promises to you. There was a call of God on the life of this church. It was established with that call and with that command. Whoever it was who established it, and whoever the people were that were in there, they established it so that it would become the representation of Jesus Christ to this whole region. That was the call on the life of the church. You've been in and out of stuff. I know things have been hard. things have been easier, things there's been times of faith, and there's times when it hasn't been faith. But the word of the Lord says, when the 70 years are completed, Jeremiah 29 verse 10, you can look it up. When the 70 years are completed, I will return to you and I will fulfill my good promises to you. So this is what I want to say to us as a people. You might sit in this congregation and feel like you don't have a great deal to contribute. You might sit and think, you know what, I'm never going to work in the church. And the people who do the real work of the Lord, they're working in the church. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie to the very base. They're just called to work in the church. That's all. That's their call, and that's the way they were designed. But every one of us is called to serve the Lord. Every one of us is called to not just make the church strong, but to make the church strong for a reason, which is to reach the district it's in. Do you know, the church is the only organization in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. We are called to be church so that they can see who Jesus is. And every one of you who are in this church right now, who've come to church and come to be part of this group of people, don't just think, oh, I'm comfortable here, I'm sitting here, it's okay, and the people are quite nice, and, you know, the music's okay, and the music's fantastic, and the people are fantastic. But let that not be your measuring stick. The reason that you came here is because God brought you here. To be a part, you fit specifically into the wider plan, because there is a plan. You fit specifically into the wider plan so that the purposes of God for this region will be facilitated through what this church does. Now, that's the same with every church. That should be the same with every church. But I'm not talking to every church. I'm just talking to you. And I know you might see yourself just like the widow of Zarephath, or you might see yourself just like Obadiah. But the real truth of it is that every one of us has the command on the inside of us, that if we will have those close encounters with God over that, the supernatural will come into the gifts and the skill set that we have, and God will take us into a completely new arena that we never thought was possible. I want to say this to you. Don't stop pushing through. Don't think to yourself, it's not worth it. Don't think to yourself, this isn't me. Don't think to yourself, I don't have anything to contribute, or it's all too hard. This is all worth it. Even when it doesn't seem so, it's worth it. God, the one who sees it all, uses every trial. There's nothing wasted. Nothing's wasted. Something supernatural is being established. Every time you go through tough times and you go back to the Lord and he works with you in that, something supernatural is being established. And not only that, but eternity is being formed from every tiny positive response we make to the command that was placed on the inside of us since before the beginning of time. And I want to say to you, if you have given up responding, if you got tired of responding, if you didn't understand the greatness of the command that was placed in you, today is a really good time to start again. It's not too late to respond again. It's not too late to rise again. It's not too late to say, you know what, I'm going to go again. It's not too late to do that. And so if anybody would like prayer for that, I'm really totally up for that. Russell, if we can just have the musicians back up again, that would be great. But I'm really happy to pray for whoever is like, yep, I want to go again. But the other thing that I want to ask is, if there is anybody here that hasn't even known about the beginning of the journey, you haven't come into a place of relationship with Jesus Christ yet, maybe you're standing around the edges, maybe you go to church because the people that you're with go to church, or maybe you've always been going to church, or maybe you just dropped in today. I just want to say to you, there is nothing more satisfying and effective than knowing that you're in relationship with the God who takes the natural and makes it become supernatural. So if you're a person who's like, you know what, I'd like to be a Christian, but I don't really know what that will entail, it's the easiest thing. Most of the people who are sitting in this room have made that decision one day, and it's not a big deal thing. It's something you just step into. It's just something you make a decision. I am going to follow the Lord. And once you do that, I tell you what, The opportunities that God places in us to be world changers is absolutely astonishing. So if you're a person who's just like, you know, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not, you know, maybe, you know, I'd like to be a Christian, I'd just like to chat it through, I'm totally up for talking with you. I know that Daniel and Julia, and there'll be other people here in the church as well that are willing to pray for you, are willing to talk you through that. But this is a season for change. We're at the end of a season of not enough, and we're at the beginning of a season of increase, in which God is going to do above and beyond everything that we could possibly have asked or imagined, because that's the call on the life of the church. He said, I've done this stuff, greater things will you do. You're going to do greater things. As church, we don't necessarily live in the greater things yet, but that's the call of God on the life of the church. And greater things will you do than I've ever done. So we're coming into that as a season. And so I want to, it's not a challenge, it's an encouragement. I want to encourage every one of us to be a people that goes back to encountering God on a close level again and saying, I want to rise to the command that you've put on my life. It doesn't matter that nobody will ever know my name. I just want to take my place in the supernatural outworking of what you're wanting to do to change this world. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask you, Lord. I'm asking, Lord, for every one of us, and I include myself in that, that we will be a people who will rise, that we will be a people who would gain awareness of the big picture. And the big picture is that you want to use me. That's the biggest part of the picture. Not just that you want to use the church, not just that you want to use the people of God, but that you want to use me. Father, I pray for revelation on that for every single one of us, that you want to use me and the way I'm formed and the things I love and the things I'm passionate about and the things I'm able to do really easily and well. All of those things are geared so that the thing that you've built me for and commanded me for will be how I live my life and the outworking of who I am, so that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, on Christie's Beach as it is in heaven. So, Lord, let it be that revelation strengthens and encourages us. Let it be that revelation turns the light on in our hearts so that we can see that it's not just them that you've called, but it's me that you've called. That revelation will come and that I will know that the power of your presence on my life is for breakthrough, is for freedom, is for healing, is for restoration, not just for me, but for all of them. That outworking, whatever that lady, that widow went through, we don't know. But we do know that the prophet of God was saved because of her choices. We want to be people like her, Lord. We want to be people like Obadiah. We want to be people who are willing to respond again. Lord, let it be unto us, I pray, according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.